Tom, hello, Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson was Tommy's sixth grade science teacher, and for the first time in Tommy's life, he was having fun learning science. You know, he wasn't one of those teachers that felt like you needed to stand behind a lectern and lecture all day. He was one of those that felt like the kids needed to be involved, and so he would get them so involved that they actually enjoyed the teaching. He would take them on nature walks, and he would have them do experiments and make aspirin and nylon in the lab. And every now and then, Tommy would hear something that he knew sounded a little off. Like when they were going on a nature walk, he would hear Mr. Johnson say something like, "Class, isn't it amazing how this bug evolved the ability to fly?" Or, "Class, isn't it amazing how this plant evolved the ability to protect itself?" And Tommy knew that didn't sound exactly right, because Tommy had grown up in a home where he was taught that God exists, and he was taught that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he stopped his creating, and that's what Tommy was taught and believed. And there's been a statement seemed off slightly, but he just didn't know what was going on. He couldn't put his finger on it until today. Today was different. Mr. Johnson stood up and he said, "Class, today we're going to learn how the universe got here, the origin of the universe and everything in it. Can anyone tell me how that happened?" Eugene Lipton sat on the front row. Eugene read his science book for fun, and he made a 100 on every science test that he ever took, unless there was a bonus question, and then he made a 105. You know Eugene. I'm sure you have had someone like that in one of your classes. And Mr. Johnson said, "Yes, Eugene, can you tell us how this happened?" And Eugene said, in the textbook, almost verbatim spiel, 13.82 billion years ago, there was a huge explosion that is commonly referred to in scientific circles as the Big Bang. And from there, he talked about how that big explosion supposedly brought everything into existence, and then the stars coalesced out of the elements from that explosion, and the Earth got here about 4.8 billion years ago, etc. That's what he read in his science book. And Mr. Johnson said, "Great job, Eugene. Thank you very much." Now, Tommy was concerned, because he realized that that's not what he had been taught. And he was encouraged when Stephen, in the back, raised his hand. Stephen's dad was the preacher down the street. And Mr. Johnson said, "Yes, Stephen, do you have a question?" Stephen, in a very shaky, nervous, but brave-sounding voice, said, "Mr. Johnson, that's just not right." And Tommy was glad somebody would stand up for this idea. And Mr. Johnson said, "Well, that's not right." Stephen said, "That idea about a huge explosion, that's not what happened." Mr. Johnson said, "Oh, what did happen?" Stephen said, "Well, God created the universe. He spoke it into existence out of nothing." Now, that's what 28 out of the 32 kids in the class had been taught. And so they were surprised to see Mr. Johnson grin and return the response to Stephen, "You know, Stephen, thank you so much. I was hoping someone would bring that up. Where does your dad get that idea?" And Stephen said, "From the Bible." And the class was even more surprised when Mr. Johnson went to the front of his desk and opened the top desk drawer and pulled out a black leather-bound book. And he said, "Does your dad's Bible look anything like this?" And Stephen nodded, and Mr. Johnson opened it to Genesis chapter 1, and he started reading. And it was Old King James, and admittedly it had some words in it like "hast" and "shalt" and "thee" and "thou." And as he read, he said, "Class, does this book sound old to you?" And I mean, they had to admit it did sound old. He said, "Well, this book is old. In fact, it's so old that the ideas in it are no longer accepted as truth. These ideas," he said, "have been disproved by modern science, and it's an old book that has some good ideas. You know, it's got some ideas about doing to others as you want them to do to you, and I think we should all do that. But if you're going to find out where the origin of the universe happened and how, then this book is just not where you would go for the answer." He said with a chuckle, "In fact, this book says that the earth is flat because it talks about the four corners of the earth." And with that, he closed his Bible and he put it back in the top drawer and he went on with his class. Frightening. scenario, is it not? Not an ounce of truth to what Mr. Johnson said, but it is the held-to-belief by the vast majority of educators in our United States. As I understand it, some 80% of educators in our country who are in university-type settings believe that there is no God. 8 out of 10. You know, in one sense, that story I just told is just a parable. It's not something that really happened. There's no Mr. Johnson, there's no Eugene Lepton, but in another sense, it's very much more than a parable. In another sense, it's something that happens every day in one shape, form, or fashion all over our nation, because at the present, we are living in a time where there is more unbelief in our culture than ever before in the history of the United States. Now, of course, you don't have to take my word for that. As we start to look at the stats of what's going on in our nation, we quickly see that 25% of Americans who are asked on any street in USA, when asked, what religion do you associate with, they say none. I'm not religious whatsoever. As you look at that stat, 39% of those who are 18 through 29 say that they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And 64 of those young nuns were raised religious and left. So let's see if we can put that into a little bit more concrete numbers. We go out on the street and we start talking to young people aged 18 through 29 and we say, are you affiliated with any type of religion? 40% of those, approximately 40 out of every 100 that we talk to, say no, we're not affiliated with any religion whatsoever. So we talk about 240, 250 young people age 18 to 29. We get a group of about 100 of them, the 40%, and we have them here in our auditorium this morning. Let's say we have them all on the right side, and we have 100 of these young people age 18 to 29. They've all said they don't have any religious affiliation whatsoever, and we ask those 100 young people, did you grow up religious? Did you grow up understanding that there is a God, that the Bible is God's word? Did you grow up in some type of religious home? And out of the 100 we have in this auditorium, how many of them say they grew up religious? Well, according to the stats, 64. Out of the 100 we have in our auditorium this morning say, yeah, I grew up religious, I'm just not religious anymore. But let me tell you the stats and the churches across our nation. Right now, the churches across our nation, if you walk into any church that calls itself a Christian church, and what I mean by that is a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Methodist, an Episcopal, you name it, any church that says we are Christian, if you walk into that assembly and you see 10 young people age 15 to 18 or so, 12 to 18, in the next 15 years, 6 of those young people will no longer be affiliated with that religion at all. 60% is the number that all churches across the nation are losing of their young people from their particular faith. 60%. Now, in the Lord's Church, in the churches of Christ across the nation, if you were to walk into any given congregation on any Sunday morning and you were to see those 10 young people, ages 12 to 18 or so, in the next 15 years, about 4 of those would not be associated with the Lord's Church in the next 15 years. So in one sense, okay, we're doing better than the average group out there that calls themselves Christians. You know, I always think those better arguments are kind of tricky. You know, which is better, getting punched in the stomach or in the nose? You know, you just don't like either one of them. But if you have to pick, maybe the stomach, you don't want to bear the nose, but it's just not good either way. So we're losing 40%, 40 out of every 100, 4 out of every 10 of our young people, when they grow up, they're no longer associated with the Lord's Church at all. Now, that's a stat. You throw those numbers out and you kind of think of those. But now let's picture in our minds 10 young people in this assembly this morning. Who are people's daughters and sons and granddaughters and grandsons and nieces and nephews? Which of those would you like to lose? You know, none, of course. If we said there is something going on in the nation that right now, if you don't do something about it, in the next 10 years, 40% of your young people will be dead. Physically dead. Do you think we'd do something about that? I mean, we're all wearing masks this morning, and we've taken all kinds of steps because there's a virus going around that the death rate of the virus, 99.94% of everybody who gets it lives. I think like 0.06, 0.04% of the people who get it, tragically, they die. But that's less than 1%. Now, imagine someone said, we've got a virus here that's killing 4 out of 10 of our young people. Would somebody do something about that? I mean, you take any precaution you need to take. You would put any type of educational program in. You'd spend whatever money it took to get the idea across. You would do anything you can do to take care of that problem. Well, let's go back to our 64 young people ages 18 to 29 who say, yeah, we were raised religious and we left. So you've got 100 young people in here who say we don't have any religious affiliation at all. 64% of them, 64 of those 100, say we were religious but we left. So what's the next question? Why? Why did you leave? What would you say would be a primary response to why those young people left? Well, you don't have to guess. The stats and the survey tells us. As part of our new survey, we ask these young people to explain in their own words why they no longer identify with the religious group. So we took those 64 young people out of that 100 and we said, okay, you guys have just said you don't affiliate with the religious group anymore. Why don't you? Now, here is the answer. About half of the current religious nuns who were raised in religion, 49%, indicated that a lack of belief led them to move away from religion. This includes many respondents who mentioned science as the reason they don't believe in religious teachings. So out of our 64, 32 of them say, I just don't believe anymore. Okay, it's pretty vague. Why don't you believe anymore? Well, modern science. Well, what do you mean modern science? Well, I think modern science has just disproven the idea that there's a God and that religion is useful. Now, let me explain something. This weekend, we have dealt with the idea that science is absolutely positively on the side of creation, and that the most scientific proposition ever uttered is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that the real experimental science that goes with all of the most scientific laws, like the law of biogenesis and the law of cause and effect and all of the various things that you know to be right, corresponds perfectly with creation. Now, what these young people are talking about is not real science. It's what they are told real science is, and what they are told science is any answer as long as it's not God. Do you understand that it looks like we're losing about half of our young people, and many of those young people, that half that we're losing, say we just don't believe anymore, and one of the main reasons is we just don't think there's a God. We just don't think the Bible is God's word. We just don't think you need a God in this universe because it's natural. And that's just wrong. Now, here's the challenge to you and to me. What are you doing about it? You know, I think if we knew that there was a disease that was affecting our young people, we would make sure that we were teaching them to wash their hands or to wear a mask or to do something that would keep them alive. But I think many of us have just not dealt with the reality of we're losing our young people to unbelief. You know, I think maybe we have thought we're losing them to immorality. We're losing them to different religious groups. We're losing, it looks like, about half of our young people to unbelief. And now this is something I know statistically, and something I know from personal experience. One of my best friends, we used to go do mission work growing up. We'd go to the other side of the Bahamas every year in the summer for a week of mission work. If you were to ask me, did I believe this young man was as concerned or more about the souls of the people that were around him as anybody that I knew, I would have told you yes. Well, he went to college, I went to college. We graduated later. I didn't keep up with him. He had gone to a different college. We were just separated, still a good friend. We saw each other periodically when we went back in Columbia, Tennessee, and I guess about 5 years after college, somebody said, you know, we'll call him John, said, you know John's an atheist now. I said, no, he's not. I said, I don't believe that for a second. I said, he was right there with us doing short-term mission work in the Bahamas every year for probably 5 or 6 years, as concerned, I felt like, about people's souls as anybody I knew. I said, no, I don't believe that for a second. So I emailed him. I said, John, somebody just told me you're an atheist. Is that true? He said, yeah. He said, I just don't think there's enough evidence to prove that God exists. Well, he's wrong as wrong can be. But he's bought into this idea of unbelief that, hey, it's just an innocuous little intellectual pursuit, and it's just an idea, and yeah, I just don't think there's a God in mind. He continues to be an atheist for the last 20 years has been. We're losing our young people to the idea that God doesn't exist. Now, when lots of you hear that, it's shocking to you, I believe. And these are some of the reasons that they give for not believing in God or being associated with religion. Because I grew up and realized it was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. I realized that religion is in complete contradiction with rational and scientific world, and to continue to subscribe to religion would be hypocritical. No, that's not true. In fact, New Testament Christianity is the only thing that is in complete, perfect alignment with rationality and what you know to be real science. But that's not what they're taught, is it? And as you continue, it just no longer fits what I understand of the universe. I learned about evolution when I went away to college, lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of the Creator. I just realized somewhere along the way that I didn't really believe it. Well, those things are false. They're not true. Unfortunately, the answers that are available to lots of these young people, they just don't get to see. Now, we have had a seminar here this weekend, and we've provided answers to a host of the most prominent questions that a young person would ever run into. You know how many young people have been in the audience this week? This weekend? 5, 6 of an age maybe that could comprehend what was going on. How many young people sat in university or high school settings last week and listened to the information that's being put out by people like Mr. Johnson? 5-6 million per state? I mean, you see what we're up against here. This is something that it's going to have to be intentional. It's going to have to be directed. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to be like, oh, hey, well, they did it. It's got to be a concentrated, focused effort. And, you know, I guess in one way, before I started working on Apologetics Plus, I would have been as guilty as the next person. And we'll get to why that's the case. This is an atheist. This, in my opinion, is one of the saddest statements I'll ever read, I believe. Because this is a guy who's 80 years old. He's about to go meet his maker. He's going to die soon, whether it's the next 5, 6, 10 years. And here's what he says. When I was a young person in the 40s, being atheist was work. There were almost no books on the topic, no magazine articles, no columns in the newspaper. Everyone was assumed to be some sort of theist. Today, the books of Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens are readily available to any young person questioning the religion he or she was born into. The internet offers a plethora of information about both theism and atheism, so it's much easier to figure out if atheism is a good fit. Add to that the fact that young people are openly questioning their religion of both, and that religions don't have good answers to skeptics, and it's a wonder more young people haven't come on over. Now let me stop right there and ask the simple question, is it true that lots of religions don't have good answers? Yeah. In fact, lots of perversions of Christianity don't have good answers. I sat across the table from 2 young atheists, and they basically said, we're atheists because, you know, we thought through and it just doesn't make any sense to believe in the God of the Bible. And I said, what do you mean by that? I don't agree with that. So what is it about the God of the Bible that you disagree with? They said, well, it just seems completely unfair to us, and we think it's immoral, for God to create certain people and those people to go to heaven regardless of what they do, and for God to create other people and those people to be called reprobate and to go to hell regardless of what they do. We just don't think it's fair that God elects some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell regardless of their behavior. I sat and listened to him and nodded my head, and I said, no, I don't think that's fair either. I agree with you completely. They said, what do you mean? That's what the Bible teaches. I I said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches the soul that sins shall die, and that every single person has their own freedom to choose where they would go. And then I took them to passages like the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the gate, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few go in by it. You get to pick. I said, John Calvin came up with an idea in the 1500s that said some people were reprobate, some people were elect, but that's not a biblical scriptural position. They looked at me, they were in their 30s, I believe, at the time, and they said, we have never heard anybody say that you got to choose where you were going to spend eternity. That's the first we've heard of it. Well, isn't it something that it is true that many people are probably leaving what is falsely called Christianity because it's just not a rational, moral, good belief system? It's a perversion of Christianity. It's not New Testament Christianity. And so when they go and they find out that, hey, you're reprobate or you're chosen, and it doesn't really matter what you do, you can't change that. Well, of course, what would somebody decide to do if they thought what I do doesn't matter? But that's not what Jesus taught at all, was it? So is it true that some people who call themselves Christians don't have good answers? Yes. Is it true that there aren't good answers out there? Absolutely, positively not. There is a legitimate, solid answer to every challenge to New Testament Christianity available to the person who will do the work to study and to be diligent to present himself or herself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, New Testament Christianity is the only philosophical system that has no holes in it whatsoever. You know, I think sometimes we have kind of been scared to let our young people question us. You know, where did the Bible come from? How do we know the Bible is the inspired word of God? How can we prove Jesus is God's son? Can we do experiments that validate that there is a God? And we've kind of worried that they'll ask us questions that we don't know the answer to, and we kind of just said, well, don't ask us questions, just take what we're telling you. Well, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Paul said, question it all. In fact, you're more than welcome to question every aspect of Christianity, provided you be honest and you follow the evidence where it leads. If you're honest and you follow the evidence where it leads and you question any aspect of Christianity, you will arrive on the other side of your question as a stronger Christian. If you are honest and you question the tenets of unbelief and atheism or things falsely so-called Christianity, you will arrive at the conclusion that they're not right. Questioning honestly the ideas of God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and asking for evidence for those is something that even the apostles and disciples did, and God provided evidence in abundance. And he will provide evidence to us, and has in abundance. Now, as you continue, Daniel Dennett wrote this statement, those of us who have freedom of speech, mostly he's talking about the public education system. Now, when I say that, let me stop right here before we go any further. And so I grew up in a small community outside of Columbia, Tennessee, as far as where I went to school. It's called Santa Fe. And there were 28 people in my graduating class. It was a little unit school out there. The valedictorian was a member of the Lord's Church. The salutatorian was a member of the Lord's Church. The principal was a member of the Lord's Church. The vice principal was a member of the Lord's Church. The boys' basketball coach was converted by the girls' basketball coach, who later married him, who she was a member of the church, and she converted him to become a member of the church. And one of the other retired basketball coaches was married to a member of the church who later converted him. What I'm trying to say is evolution wasn't taught where I was. In fact, the high school, the 12th grade English teacher was a member of the church who later... Anyway, what I'm trying to say is at my school, we didn't have the problem of someone trying to teach atheism and these false ideas that science proves that there's no God, etc. We didn't have that problem. And you might be in a situation that doesn't. Now, that was 20 years ago, and I think it's only increased to be more challenging to believe in God in the public school system. So you might be sitting in a school system where you think, well, that doesn't happen here. Okay, maybe it doesn't. But what I am telling you is across the nation, on average, it does. And the reason for that is because of men like Daniel Dennett, who says that if you send your kid to our school system, and you've taught them that there's a God, that the Bible is God's word, that Adam and Eve were real people, that evolution is not true. If you've taught them that, he said, then we will feel free to describe your teachings as the spreading of falsehood, and we'll attempt to demonstrate that to your children at our earliest opportunity. And as we've looked at the literature that's been used in public school systems, their earliest opportunity starts in kindergarten. And they go from kindergarten to first grade to second grade to third grade, and they just continue to build on the idea that God isn't real and that the Bible isn't God's word, and modern science has disproved all of that, and there's no use for it anyway. Now, as false can be, and we looked at what that would lead to in the Bible class session, but what I'm trying to show you is that is what's happening in our nation. And so the question then just simply is, what are we doing about it? Dan Barker, in his chapter, I think he calls it Atheist Evangelism, which I find to be ironic, says there's something significant happening in the United States. The number of campus secular clubs is growing rapidly. He said, I can remember 15 to 20 years ago counting about half a dozen of these groups, but today there are hundreds. The Freedom From Religion Foundation has been working with the Secular Student Alliance in a joint outreach project to college campuses, and SSA is very busy just trying to keep up with the increase in affiliates. That's encouraging. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. 15 to 20 years ago, he said, on college campuses around the country, you might have found six, maybe, student organizations that were composed of non-believers. He says now there are hundreds. Now when he wrote this, there might have been hundreds. Now there are thousands. Probably upwards of 10,000. In 20 or 30 years, you've gone from six to probably 10,000. In the last 20 years, unbelief has taken such a foothold in our nation that approximately 22 million people identify as either atheist or agnostic. People who say there is no God, or other people who say there's probably not a God, is 98% chance that there's not. I'm just going to live like there's not one. I can't know for a fact, but I'm 99% sure. That's 22 million people. When you start putting that into perspective, I drive through Birmingham, Alabama to get to our offices in Montgomery, Alabama. When you drive through Birmingham, Alabama, you try to make sure it's not on a Friday at about 5 or 6 o'clock because the traffic is terrible. There are about 1 million people in Birmingham, Alabama. In Birmingham proper, in the suburbs, etc. Multiply Birmingham, Alabama by 22, and every single person in that city is an unbeliever. You're not talking about having any kids or anything like that. You're talking about having people 18 years old and above, and every one of them in a city the size of Birmingham, Alabama, is an unbeliever, and you've got 22 cities filled with those. Kind of makes Midland, Missouri look pretty small, doesn't it? Well, what's going on? Here's what I think is going on. I think this statement by this mother in Oklahoma is very interesting and important to the idea here. She said, this is so scary. I'm battling this right now with my 15, almost 16-year-old. I should have started earlier, but the things that affected me don't affect him, and vice versa. Dinosaurs were the beginning of our problems. I'm so afraid I'm losing him to the world. Dinosaurs were the beginning of their problems. Here's what I think is at issue. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad has been preaching the gospel since I was, I guess, about four. He and my mom were very successful in a car business in Portland, Tennessee. They sold it and went to Bear Valley School of Preaching in 1978. And since 1978, my dad has been preaching the gospel. I remember doing old school tent meetings in Brentville, Tennessee, in East Tennessee, where hundreds of people would come out and we would have preaching at night and it would be scorching hot. We'd have bugs flying all around the single light bulb that was hanging there from the tent, but people would still listen to the gospel message and they'd become Christians, and we'd pass out flyers and knock doors. I remember doing that for years. I grew up in an environment where God was center. And I can honestly say I've never questioned the existence of God, never questioned the inspiration of the Bible. never questioned my belief in the core pillars of Christianity. Never been an issue. Now, some people say, well, if you've never questioned them, then that means you're not holding to them in a right way, because unless you've questioned them, well, that's not true. And let me explain to you why. If you're growing up and you are told that 3 times 4 equals 12, and you memorize 3 times 4 equals 12, are you correct? Absolutely positive. 3 times 4 equals 12. Now, that's just the answer. It doesn't matter how you paint it. It doesn't matter how you try to swap it around, etc. 3 times 4 is always 12. Now, if somebody says, why is 3 times 4, why does 3 times 4 equal 12? And as you grow up, you start asking, yeah, that's a good question. Why is that the case? And then you start realizing that if you had 3 things that had 4 inside of them, and you counted all of those, it would get to 12, and you get the reasoning behind your answer, guess what answer you still arrive at? 12. And so lots of times, the belief that there is a God that is instilled in a child when they are young is degraded by the unbelieving community, because they say, well, they didn't work to that themselves. They didn't work through unbelief. That doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't make it any stronger. Now, it is the case that if you look through the reasoning later and find out, okay, I've always believed it's 12, and now I'm going back and trying to find why that's the case, and it's because when you count 4 sections and they all got 3 in them, you always get 12. Okay, great, you've arrived at the same answer. But it's always been right. But here's what I believe is the case. I think it's the case that lots of us have just taken it for granted that our young people know these answers. And that was never a problem for us, so we assume it's not a problem for them, and we think they should just get it. But what I'm going to tell you is that your children aren't going to just get it. Now, you might have. The Bible's inspired word might be something you've just always understood, and you're right about. But if you think your kids are just going to get it, they're dealing in a world that is very different than the world we grew up in. Now, somebody the other day, his son came to him and said, Dad, how old are you? And his dad said, I'm older than Google. And the kid said, no, that's not even possible. You can't be older than Google. Google's not that old. A lot of us are older than Google. But our kids have had access to an unrelenting stream of venom against God and of unbelief and atheistic teaching, and have we recognized that and provided them answers? And I think a lot of us haven't. We just thought they'd get it. I mean, how many of us have concentrated on making sure our kids have an answer to dinosaurs? Well, I don't have a problem with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs will never challenge me. Okay, fine. We're not talking about you. We're talking about your kid who's in an environment unlike any environment you've ever been in, where 22 million people in the United States of America don't believe in God. Now, do you need to tell them about dinosaurs? Yeah. Do you need to tell them how they can be a loving God and let God allow people who he loves to suffer? Absolutely. You need to tell them how they can be a loving God, but he can still send a flood that would kill millions of people, including millions of babies? Yeah, they need to know that. You need to tell them how they can find out where the books of the Bible came from and where they're inspired? Yes. But I think a lot of us, because we grew up in Christian homes, we got it, and so they should just get it. And they're not going to just get it. You know, my oldest son, I had a fairly larger yard in Florence, Alabama, where I was living for a time. It was about 3 acres. And so to mow these 3 acres, we had to get us a mower that would do it. And so we went and got a John Deere zero-turn, 25-horsepower mower. And it was one of the faster ones. It went 6 miles per hour. Now, if you have ridden any zero-turn mowers, most of them go about 6 miles per hour is pretty fast. And my son, at age 12, started learning to drive my zero-turn John Deere mower. In fact, the yard was so big there wasn't anything he could really hit, and so he would just get out in the 3 acres and just mow, and I would do the weed eating. And I did the weed eating because I've weed eated since I was a kid. From the time I was 15 years old, we had a grass cutting business. I already did the weed eating, and there's a reason I always did the weed eating. Had 2 older brothers, and we had a new riding mower. Who gets to ride the riding mower when you have 2 older brothers? Not the younger brother. In fact, the younger brother gets the weed eater. And we started with those little crookshank McCulloch weed eaters, and we would literally burn the head off of those 2 or 3 a summer. And so we moved up to a Shindawa, and then we got a steel, and I've been weed eating for years. years. I've had formal training in weed eating. I'm really a professional weed eater, about as good as they come. Well, my son came in one day from mowing the yard. He said, "Dad, you can really drift on that mower out there." You know what drifting is? Okay, drifting is when you go as fast as you can and slam on the brakes and turn the wheel. Of course, in a zero turn, there's no wheel, so it's the two bars. And you spin the back end of your mower around to where you're going to be going. And you don't really turn. You just kind of flip it. Okay, at 12, my son is drifting on a zero turn mower. If you would have given me a zero-turn mower when I was 12 and said, mow this yard, I would have been paying the rest of the summer for the damage that I did to the people's landscape at the yard that I was trying to mow, because there's no way I could have used a zero-turn. They weren't even around when I was 12. At least not anywhere close to where I was. You know, they have a zero-degree turning radius. The old Lowe's Craftsman that we had a 30-degree turning radius. That means if you wanted to go down this line of the grass, then you had to start turning about over here. And it eventually would get around. Oh, zero turn, you just go out here, flip it around, and it's a real good drift right back into the section that you need. My son's drifting at 12 years old. Guess what he can't do? He can't start a weed eater. Never taught him to start a weed eater. He didn't know how to start a weed eater. He didn't know you had to press that little rubber thing on the top to get the gas to go into the chamber. Didn't know you had to flip the switch and flip that other one right there on the handle and pull the gas. He couldn't crank a weed eater. He'd get on zero turn, turn that key, and mow 3 acres without breaking. But he couldn't start a weed eater. Why? Well, because the things that he's doing are different from the things that I'm doing. He's growing up in a different society, growing up in a different world. He's hearing different ideas. Now, if I want him to know how to weed eat, I'm going to have to sit him down and say, okay, here's the buttons you have to press. Here's the thing you have to pull. You're going to need to know how to crank this weed eater one of these days, because there's not going to be, well, there's going to be a little place that you can't run over with a zero turn, and you're going to have to weed eat it. You know what I think has happened? I think what has happened is we've thought, we got it, and you will too. And here's how we can gauge if that's going on. Are we actively and in a very intentional way giving our children a basis for why they believe in God, why they believe the Bible is God's Word, and why they know that Jesus is God's Son? Or have we gone straight to what the Bible says right here, and we just kind of skip over the steps that are the pillars of Christianity, because growing up, we didn't need that kind of instruction. We didn't need to deal with the idea of dinosaurs. We didn't need to deal with the idea that there is a God. We didn't have to prove that design demands a designer, because we just got it. Well, you know, I think some of us are thinking our kids are living in a weed eater world when they're driving zero turns already. And so I think it's time that we ask ourselves and we make sure that we are involved in the pursuit of nailing down the pillars of Christianity and helping our kids understand that. Here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you shall teach these commandments to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way. And there shall be frontlets on your eyes. They shall be on the doorpost of your house. And when you walk outside and you see a butterfly, it's time we kick back to, isn't it amazing what an awesome creator we have that can design and put together and make a butterfly? As simple as that. And yet I think sometimes we've forgotten that our kids need a foundation. Well, I was lecturing, I guess now it was about 3 years ago, I was there in eastern Tennessee. I was about to stand up and do a Wednesday night talk on something along these lines, and I had a young man come up to me and shook my hand and said, "Man, I've just got to thank you." Well, I'd never met him, didn't know what he was talking about. On about the third row, he had his wife and I think about a 5-month-old baby that he had brought to the service there on a Wednesday night. And I could tell he was very sincere and he really felt like this was an important moment. And so I stopped what I was doing. I was getting my PowerPoint ready and everything. Stopped what I was doing, shook his hand, and said, "Hey, you know, appreciate it. What are you thanking me for?" He said, "Well, when I was 15, 16, I was really enamored with science and biology and what was going on in school. And he said, I started studying those things and I started going off into unbelief. He said, I almost lost my faith. But somewhere along the way, someone connected me to your materials at Apologetics Prayer. He said, and I started reading those and realized that creation and the idea of God is the only thing that makes any scientific or philosophical or any kind of sense at all. He said, and because of those materials, it literally saved my faith, and I'm a Christian today because I was connected to that information." What if he hadn't been? What if there hadn't been somebody in the congregation that noticed that he had a propensity for the intellectual scientific pursuits and said, "Hey, you need to check out this material at AP. Or anyway, I'm not saying it's got to be from AP. I mean, you can get the material. I mean, we've got it. We've had 40 years of it. But when you can sit down with somebody and talk to them about creation, etc., it's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, what if someone hadn't recognized this young man's needs for answers that they didn't need when they were growing up? But he did. Well, I think it's time that we all recognize what's happening in our country. And we make a very intentional, focused effort to make sure that when our kids are asked, "Do you know why you believe in God?" "Yes, I do. Here's why." "Do you know why you think the Bible is God's word?" "Absolutely. It contains predictive prophecy. It's always right. The archaeological evidence validates it. There is a unity that goes from Genesis to Revelation. It was written over a period of about 1,650 years, and there's not a single Bible contradiction legitimate in any of the text. There are 66 different books that were written by 40 different men." Yeah, they have an answer for that. So that when they get to a situation like Tommy was in, well, they're the Stevens that raise their hands and say, "That's not right. I know that's not right. And here's why that's not right. And I'm going to have the courage to stand up for my belief in and my knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make a spiritual difference in this world." But what kind of spiritual difference are you making this morning? You know, in one sense, this hasn't been a gospel sermon. And what I mean by that, we haven't gone through the story of Jesus. We haven't talked about his redemptive saving plan of salvation. But in another sense, I think it very much is a message of good news. There is a God. The Bible is God's word. That Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Savior that every single one of us knows we need. You know, if you're old enough to understand what I've said this morning, you're old enough to understand the idea of guilt. You're old enough to understand the idea of sin. You know that whatever else you've tried hadn't helped you. You haven't gotten rid of a single sin on your own, and you won't. No matter how much you've beaten yourself up, no matter how much you've tried to degrade yourself and tell yourself you're worthless, and no matter how much you've tried to get out of the idea of God and say it doesn't matter, there's no real sin in my life, you know you've struggled and you haven't come to the conclusion. Because ultimately, there's really only one answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't get to God unless you go through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Do you want the beautiful promise of forgiveness and ultimate salvation and eternal life that Jesus Christ promises? There's nothing sweeter than that. And that's what I want. And that's what I think every person wants. The assurance that after this life, there's something better. Are you a New Testament Christian? If you are, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, being willing to confess that belief, that's exciting. Maybe you're a New Testament Christian and you've wandered from the truth. You've just kind of given up a little bit. Maybe all this COVID stuff has gotten you down and you've just kind of tapped out of real Christian community and you've just about decided that you don't know how it's going and you've just kind of given up on your Creator. Is there anything you need to do this morning to get right with your God? If there is, I hope you do it as we stand and as we sing.